Good morning, everybody. If you've got the notes this morning, you'll see that there are a few tweaks in them because I gave the notes to Robin on Saturday morning and he printed them out, and then Saturday night I sort of look at it again, and I'm a bit of a tinker man when it comes to sort of last minute alterations. So some of the notes will be slightly different to what they are, what I preach basically. I'm just going to pray as we start. Father God, I just pray for your presence here today, and I pray that you would really lead this part of the service. I really pray, Lord, for your presence here. I pray that you would take the words that you want to bring through the message that I have this morning, which I obviously hope is a message from you, and I pray that you would sow it into people's hearts. I pray, Lord, that it would make a difference in people's lives, and I pray it would do the work that you designed it to do. I pray for your presence of your Holy Spirit to be here. And I want to thank you, Lord. I just want to welcome you in this place, in Jesus' name. Amen. If many of you have your Bibles here today, do you want to just put them in the air and give them a bit of a wave? See, we've got one or two electrical devices, Bibles, Bible apps and that sort of thing, which is good to see. It's not a new technology. You know, it's been around in Old Testament times, some of it. Adam and Eve had an apple or something like it. Moses had a tablet or two, and Jericho, they had an early form of Windows, apparently. But the Bible is a glorious book. It's full of glorious promises. Let's look at one of them in Isaiah 41, verse 13, which says, it's a beautiful promise. For I am the Lord your God, who takes hold of your right hand and says to you, do not fear, I will help you. What a wonderful promise that is. And that could be for someone this morning. I'm the Lord your God who takes hold of your right hand. Do you know that God wants to take hold of your right hand this morning? He wants to lead you. Jesus said, follow me. God wants to lead you along the best path for your life. And he's the only one that really knows the best path for your life. And he wants to turn you away from fear because, you know, God is a God who motivates us by faith, but we have an enemy who tries to take us away from the things of God by fear. And there are a lot of things in life that we can fear, but God says, do not fear. Take hold of my right hand and I will help you. I think it's a glorious promise. And you might need that promise this morning. And if you do, take hold of it. We're going to be talking this morning about taking hold. Promise given to the nation of Israel. It's from Deuteronomy, one of the early books of the Bible. And it was given to Moses at the same time, really, as he was given the law. And God was describing the blessings that come from following the law. Basically, the blessings that come when you take hold of God's right hand. And I'm reading through this one for a very specific reason, because we'll refer back to it a couple of times later in the sermon. And it says, if you fully obey the Lord your God and carefully follow all his commands that I give you today, the Lord your God will set you high above all the nations on earth. All these blessings will come on you and accompany you if you obey the Lord your God. You will be blessed in the city and blessed in the country. The fruit of your womb will be blessed, and the crops of your land and the young of your livestock. The calves of your herds and the lambs of your flocks. Your basket and your kneading trough will be blessed. You will be blessed when you come in, and you will be blessed when you go out. The Lord will grant that the enemies who rise up against you will be defeated before you. They will come at you from one direction, but flee from you in seven. The Lord will send a blessing on your barns and on everything you put your hand to. The Lord your God will bless you in the land, the promised land that he is giving you. It's a glorious blessing, glorious promise. And the Bible is full of them. You could call the Bible a book of blessings and a book of promises because there are so many on every page. A few years ago now, and it was in the Times when there was a timeshare rep, sort of around every corner. Sandra and I got invited to a timeshare, and she was keen to go along because it involved a holiday. And she saw the details and said, this would be really good. And we only have to go along for 45 minutes. Now, I was a bit, you know, not wanting to go there. And so I said to her, look, you know, it's a scam and everything else, you know. She said, well, I will ring the place and I will see if it's absolutely definite that we get the holiday. Well, it's a choice, actually. It was a holiday or a speedboat. Now, you might laugh, But that's what they promised us. Sandra went on the phone and she rang the place and they assured her that at the end of the presentation, 45 minutes, we're free to leave and we will then get our free holiday or speedboat. So I went along. As soon as the 45 minutes had finished and we technically then could leave, we said, okay, thank you. You said at the end of 45 minutes we can leave. We are going to leave. We're not interested in the holiday. It took them about 5 minutes to understand that not interested in the holiday, not interested in the timeshare. It took them about 5 minutes to understand that we actually meant it. It's a funny thing, that, isn't it? And eventually they said, okay, then go to the lady in the kiosk, hand over the form, and she'll sort you out. So we handed over the form. She looked at a reference on the top of the form that we hadn't noticed before, and she looked at us and with a smile on her face, she said, you've won the speedboat. So I said, oh, no, we don't want the speedboat. It's the holiday we came for. Well, she said, I'm sorry. According to the reference, you've won the speedboat. I said to her, out of interest, does anybody ever win the holiday? She didn't want to answer that one. I must admit, inside, I got a little bit cross. But at the end of trying to get to the holiday, I said, okay, then, we'll have the speedboat. And then she gave me a form and said, this is how you basically get your speedboat delivered. First of all, there's a picture of the speedboat. It looked like a glorified dinghy with an egg whisk on the side. It might as well have had death trap written all over it. And the postage, which we had to pay to collect it, was more than it clearly looked like. So we left without a holiday and we left without a speedboat. So why am I telling you this? Well, we live in a world, unfortunately, that's full of empty promises. We're in a world where there are businesses and corporations and people who make big boasts and empty promises that aren't fulfilled, that aren't carried through, that have no substance, that have no weight. And if we're not careful, we can begin to look at some of the promises of God like that. But let me tell you something this morning with full confidence. Every promise of God that's in the Bible, every promise that God makes, you can rely upon. Because God does not make empty promises. David, the son of Jesse, the Old Testament character, was a man who trusted in God's promises. He believed God. God described David as a man after his own heart. David made many mistakes in life, but God described him as a man after his own heart. I've often thought, why? Why has God described him that way? And I think one of the major reasons was not just that David had a love for God, a passionate love for God, but he believed the word of God. That when God said something, he believed it. And many times in David's life, he placed his trust in God to the point of placing his life in God's hands. And we're going to look at one example now in 1 Samuel chapter 17. We're going to be reading quite a few verses out of Samuel 17. Here we go. And it says, now the Philistines gathered their forces for war and assembled at that place in Judah. They pitched camp at that place, between that place and that place. Saul and the Israelites assembled and camped in the valley of Elah. I'll pronounce that one. Although somebody at the back will probably say, well, technically you've pronounced that incorrectly. But anyway, I'll go with it. And drew up their battle line to meet the Philistines. The Philistines occupied one hill and the Israelites another, with the valley between them. A champion named Goliath, who was from Gath, came out of the Philistine camp. His height was 6 cubits and a span. He had a bronze helmet on his head and wore a coat of scale armor of bronze weighing 5,000 shekels. On his legs, he wore bronze greaves, to those who follow football, shin pads, and a bronze javelin was slung on his back, for good measure, I suppose, as if he needed it. His spear shaft was like a weaver's rod, and its iron point weighed 600 shekels. His shield bearer went ahead of him. You see, I don't think Goliath was stupid. He had all this might, all this power, all this armor in the physical, in the natural, but he still said to his armor bearer, oh, you go first. He's not a stupid man, was he? He thinks, I'm giving myself all the best possible chances in life. But his armor bearer wasn't very pleased. Goliath stood and shouted to the ranks of Israel, why do you come out and line up for battle? Am I not a Philistine? Are you not the servants of Saul? Choose a man and let him come down to me. If he is able to fight and kill me, we will become your subjects. But if I overcome him and kill him, you will become our subjects and serve us. Then the Philistine said, this day I defy the armies of Israel. Give me a man and let us fight together, fight each other. On hearing the Philistine's words, Saul and the Israelites were dismayed and terrified. Israel's reaction to Goliath was an entirely natural one. Goliath was a champion. He was a mountain of a bloke, covered in armor, full of boasts, full of previous conquests, described as a champion. He was boastful, full of bravado, an imposing figure, full of confidence. Who wouldn't, in the natural, be terrified of him? A whole paragraph is given up in this book of the Bible to describing his impressive prowess, as if to reinforce just how much the nation of Israel was transfixed by him and terrified by this imposing picture of a man, of a champion. And as a consequence, both the nation and the king were overwhelmed by the vision and paralyzed with fear. In verse 6, we read, it says, for 40 days the Philistines came forward every morning and every evening and took his stand. This one Philistine, Goliath. Let me tell you, God had a plan for the people of Israel, but this was not it. I'll say that again. God had a plan for the people of Israel, but standing there that day, terrified by Goliath, effectively already defeated by him, that wasn't the plan that God had for them. You know, God has a plan for our lives, and sometimes what happens in our lives is not part of the plan of God. And we need to listen to the voice of God sometimes and ask him, you know, am I in the middle of what you want for my life? Or is there something that I need to take a hold of? God's plan was Deuteronomy 28, which I've just read out a little while ago. And we're going to pick two verses out of there that I've highlighted in bold. Verse 3, you'll be blessed in the city and blessed in the country. This was the covenant that God had made with Moses and with all the nation of Israel. God said, you follow my covenant, you will be blessed in the city and you will be blessed in the country. Well, they were in the country. They were on one hill. The Philistines were on the other with a valley beneath them. This is the arena of the battle that was going to ensue. But let me tell you, there wasn't an Israelite among them that felt blessed that day. Verse 7, the Lord will grant that the enemies who rise up against you will be defeated before you. They will come at you from one direction, but flee from you in seven. Israel was not enjoying and experiencing the plan of God at this moment in time. And it was because they had taken their eyes off God and set it upon this Philistine. They'd become full of fear and they'd lost their faith. The Bible says, and I think it's a great scripture, I haven't got it here, but the Bible says that it is faith that unlocks the things of God. Without faith, the Bible says, it is impossible to please God. For in coming to him, you must believe that he is, and he's the rewarder of those who diligently seek him. But the reality of the last 40 days for Israel was that they were terrified, they were intimidated, they had no sense of victory, they were listening to curse upon curse from Goliath that was raining down on them, and they lost all hope. Why? They had lost that grip with God. They no longer held in their hand the right hand of God, who was telling them, do not fear, I will help you. They'd lost sight of that. They'd lost sight of what God was ready to do in their lives. Are there things in your life that are pressing in on you at the moment, preventing you from moving on, perhaps in the things of God, robbing you of your peace, crushing your will, draining the life out of you, bringing you to the point of despair, stealing hope away from you? If there are, these are your spiritual Goliaths, vast, seemingly immovable objects standing in your way. The natural reaction, of course, is to shrink from them and to despair. But God says, in Isaiah 41, verse 13, take hold of my right hand. Do not fear, I will help you. The nation was in a state of fear and despair for 40 days, and the nation had been there before. The previous generation of Israel, when they came out of Egypt and crossed the Red Sea, there was another sea they had to cross to come into their fulfillment, their promised land, the plan that God had for them, and that was the River Jordan, as Robin talked about. Well, having crossed the Red Sea, Moses issued the order that 12 spies should go into the land, the promised land, to do a reconnaissance mission. And the 12 spies went in there for 40 days. And when they came back out, 10 of the 12 spies came back with a bad report. They were full of fear, terrified by what they'd seen. Their report was there's fortified cities there and there's giants in the land, ones that we can't defeat. We can't go in there. We can't go where God has told us to go. And so the nation didn't. And for 40 years, they wandered around in circles in the wilderness. That's a long time to go around in circles, isn't it? That nation died wandering. And although it's a bit of a pun on a word, I think also there's a serious point here. You know, in my life, I don't want to die wandering about the what ifs. What if I had done those things that God told me to do? What if I went where God told me to go? What if I said what God told me to say? I don't want to die wandering in my life. That nation died wandering in the wilderness, going around in circles. Robin said at the beginning of this year, and I believe it's a word from God. I know it's a word from God because I didn't like it when he said it. I told him recently, I said, I hated you when you said that. Because I was in a place where I was going around in circles a little bit. I was going in a place where when Robin said it's time to break out of going around in circles and press in on God, I thought, you know, can't we just come to church and just sit down and just be comfortable? You know, because sometimes the flesh is like that. I'm sure it's not just me. And I thought, you know, can't we sometimes, Lord, just sit and enjoy life and everything else? And, you know, we often say that, but sometimes we're thinking, well, actually, I'm not enjoying life. There are issues in my life that I want cleared up. There are ambitions I have that I want to fulfill in God. And one of my regular prayers to God is, don't take me home until I've fulfilled everything that you want me to do. And that should be all our prayers, shouldn't it? Don't take us home. I can hear somebody agreeing at the back. Thank you. Until we've fulfilled everything that you want us to do. So I want to stop going around in circles and I want to move closer to God. And that's the word of God for this church. And we've got to respond to that. Israel was going around in circles for 40 years and they died in the wilderness, that generation. Then the next generation, they stood still. They weren't even going around in circles for 40 days. For 40 days, they heard this Philistine twice daily come and defy, in a way, the living God that those people represented. We've got to take our eyes off our problems. We've got to take hold of the promises of God and stand on them. Where were the nation's eyes that day? Not on God and his promises. They were well and truly on Goliath with their ears tuned in to every insult and curse that he threw out. But David didn't set his focus upon Goliath. He didn't see that he wasn't a match for the giant. David saw that the giant wasn't a match for his God. I'll say that again. David didn't see that he wasn't a match for the giant. He saw that the giant wasn't a match for God. Again, in 1 Samuel 17, looking at verses 40 and 44, it says, then David took his staff in his hand, chose, and I'm going to come back to that word because I think that's a key word, chose 5 smooth stones from the stream, put them in the pouch of his shepherd's bag, and with his sling in his hand, approached the Philistine. Meanwhile, the Philistine, with his shield bearer still in front of him, kept coming closer to David. He looked David over and saw that he was a little more than a boy, glowing with health and handsome. I get that. And And he despised it. That's what I've got the glasses for. And he despised him. He said to David, am I a dog that you come at me with sticks? And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. Come here, he said, and I will feed your flesh to the birds and the wild animals. When David went to oppose Goliath, Goliath didn't lay down and roll over. He made even greater boasts and became even more intimidating. When we begin to press into the things of God, we will meet opposition. The devil, the circumstances won't just lay down and roll over. We need to lay a hold of the hand of God. We need to lay a hold of the promises of God and say, we're going to press in. No matter what, we're going to see it through because we will get opposition. There's nothing in life that you achieve that's worthwhile that's easy. You know what I mean? You give a sticker to a child at school. Yeah, I'll give you that sticker. You ain't done much, but I'll give you that sticker. You know, they know it's worthless. But if that child has had to really raise the bar in their life, if that child has really had to accomplish something to earn that praise, then they wear that with pride because they know it means something. Nothing that is worthwhile in life comes easily. David said, I will sacrifice to the Lord nothing that costs me nothing. I won't bring a sacrifice to the Lord that costs me nothing. And our attitude should be the same. Our attitude shouldn't be, how hard is it going to be? Our attitude should be, Lord, I will follow you because he is worth everything for what he's done for us. And his path is the best path for our lives. David wasn't intimidated by anything Goliath did. When Goliath began to raise the bar, as it were, on the curses and the insults coming towards David, David remained focused on God. Verse 45 and 47 of the same chapter says, David said to the Philistine, you come against me with sword and spear and javelin, but I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you. And I believe by now, David wasn't just operating in faith, but I believe by now God had opened his eyes to show David, this is what's going to happen, David. You know, because David was a man of faith. And sometimes God does that. Sometimes, you know, you'll be in situations where you will start off in faith, but then God will show you what's going to happen. And I believe that David was just declaring to Goliath what he could already see in the spirit. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hands, and I will strike you down and cut off your head. This very day I will give the carcasses of the Philistine army to the birds and the wild animals, and the whole world will know that there is a God in Israel. All those gathered here will know that it is not by the sword or spear that the Lord saves, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give all of you into our hands. You see, David made the declarations because the battle was the Lord's, not his. He was fighting not in his own strength, but in God's strength. And that's how we overcome the things that stand against us. We cannot do it. We cannot overcome the problems that are in our life. Small ones maybe. Somebody knocks over a drink in school, I can probably handle that. You know, the other day I was thinking, I was on a school trip and I was sort of praying in the morning and I was thinking, Lord, it's difficult sometimes to show, God and sort of show your love and so on in work. And I sort of prayed to God and I said, you know, show me ways that I can show my Christian faith. Show me ways that I can serve people and, you know, because, you know, all the teachers on that trip were great people, lovely people and everything else. Anyway, I prayed that prayer and got onto the coach and sort of like within 10 minutes, somebody was sick all over the place. And they were right in front of me and I thought, okay, well, this is it, you know. Now, I could do that. It wasn't very pleasant. Trust me, it went everywhere. But it wasn't very pleasant, but I was up to the task and I did it. And I thought, somebody will notice that, you know, because blokes can sometimes sort of sit there and wait for the female teachers to come along and do it, can't we? But, you know, find opportunity to serve, and that's good. But there's some things in life that we can do. There's some things in life that we can overcome. But there are many issues that we certainly can't. And we need God to do that for us. And God says he will do it for us, but he needs us to grab his right hand and be led by him and follow him. Salvation is one of those things, inheriting eternal life, that we cannot do on our own. And scripture makes that very plain and very clear. We cannot work our way to heaven. You can be the best person, whoever the best person is on the face of this earth, okay, they don't get into heaven unless they receive Jesus Christ into their hearts. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 says, for it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. So if you're trying to work your way into heaven, you better get Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 and rip it out of the Bible. Won't make any difference because it's still in the Bible, you know. But we don't get there by works. And that's good news, really. We get there by just grabbing a hold of God and saying, I believe you're the only way that I can get into heaven. I believe Jesus died for my sins. Sins, those are the things that separate us from God. And God says, if you believe, if you receive the gift of Jesus Christ dying for you and follow me, then you will be saved. The key for David was he was completely submitted to God this day. Goliath really didn't stand a chance. Goliath only saw a boy with a slingshot and a stone before him. But what Goliath should have seen is the hand of Almighty God. Verses 48 and 50 say, as the Philistine moved closer to attack him, David ran quickly towards the battle line to meet him. Reaching into his bag and taking out a stone, he slung it and struck the Philistine on the forehead. The stone sank into his forehead and he fell face down on the ground. So David triumphed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone. Without a sword in his hand, he struck down the Philistine and killed him. What was the significance of the stone? Now, we've got some stones this morning, and I've given you some stones, and this might be a good time to get it out if you're not already holding it in your hand. What's the significance of the stone in this story? The stone represents the promises of God. When David took hold of the stone within his hand, he'd taken hold of the promise of God within his heart. If David had not got hold of the promise of God in his heart, he would not have gone to the stream and picked up a stone. Nobody else in Israel, even though they had weapons of war, swords and such like, none of them came towards Goliath for 40 days and did anything about all his curses and all his defiances and everything else. But then this lad came and he heard the defiances of Goliath and he saw this imposing figure and he thought, my God has given me the promise that when my enemies come against me, he will make them fall. They will come at me in one direction, but they will skedaddle in seven. And so David, having the promise of God in his heart, took up a stone in his hand. Deuteronomy, again, that same scripture we've looked at before, verse 7, the Lord will grant that the enemies who rise up against you will be defeated before you. David was acting on the promise of God that he held in his heart. What he held in his hand was representative of what he held in his heart. If nothing had been in his heart, nothing would have been in his hand. 1 Samuel 17:45, David said to the Philistine, you come against me with a sword and a spear and the javelin, but I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. Goliath came against David with man-made weapons. David overcame Goliath with God-made promises. That is what God is saying to us, church. He's saying that we can overcome, not in our own strength, but we can overcome all the things that face us, all the things that oppose us, all the things that make those boasts and defiances against us. Not in our own strength, but by standing on the promises of God, by grabbing a hold of the promises of God, by getting them into our heart and then declaring them. This was a supernatural defeat. David launched a stone, but a mountain of a rock hit Goliath. This is where I say I'm speaking metaphorically as well as metamorphically. Sorry about that. This is our time to take our stand against the things that oppose us. We do that by standing on God's promises. We find these in abundance in his word. You know, if you've got a situation in your life, in the nicest possible way, I'm saying this, don't complain unless you're throwing stones at it, spiritual stones, as a Christian. If you've got a situation in your life that you're not happy about it, then you've got to go to the word of God. You've got to spend time in the presence of God and say, Lord, I need a promise for this. I need a word for this because I need to pick up one of your promises because I've got a giant standing before me that in your strength and with your promise and with your word and with your power, through me, I need to see defeated. And we have to act and we have to pick up those promises. Otherwise, we're going to stay in that situation for 40 years or for 40 days. And we can moan and we can complain and everything else, but our situation is not going to change unless God says, you do it my way. I draw alongside you. You pick up, you take me by the right hand and I will lead you. And God leads us by saying, these are my promises. Get them into your heart. Declare them and defeat the enemy that stands before you. David chose the stones that day carefully. He knew where to get them from. First of all, he went to the stream to source them because he knew that in the stream, over the years of the stones washing against each other and colliding against each other and the water running over them, that they'd be smoothened. Missiles, aerodynamic missiles, ready to be launched from a slingshot. Aerodynamic, to go through the air fast and true, not to veer off in one direction or the other. That's why David went to the stream. He knew the source of the things that he needed to defeat that giant in his life. We must go to the source of the Bible and select carefully the stones from there, the promises from there that we need for our situation. There's a lot of good stones in the Bible. Don't go searching in streams for them or in the River Arrow. Spend time in there. God will reveal them to you. I remember as a young Christian, you know, my sister said to me, get into the Bible and God will speak to you. And to begin with, you know, I had real problems. And I remember once she said, do you speak in tongues? And I said, well, no, I don't. And she said, well, try it. So she got, I sort of thought I was a bit embarrassed. So she said, we'll go in the car somewhere. We'll stop in the middle of nowhere and we'll have a go. So I said, okay then. And she said, right, is anything in your head? Well, I said, I have got something. She said, well, say it. I said, well, no, it's not a God. She said, no, say it. It will be. I said, no, I don't think it is. She said, say it. Go on, it will be. Just step out in faith and say it. So I said it. And she said, no, that wasn't a God. But over time, you grow. It's like learning to walk, you know. A child doesn't, you don't just sort of say to a child, right, it's here we go, it's ready, it's time to walk now. And suddenly, one day they don't, next day they can walk confidently. I know that this sometimes does come a day when they can't, and then suddenly there's a transformation. But they don't totally get it. You know, they're not sort of like, you know, doing ballet the next day or anything like that. So it takes time. It takes time to hear God. It takes time to, you know, receive things at the beginning. And you can get things wrong at the start. But trust me, because I was the worst at hearing God. God does speak to everyone. God is the respecter of no one. So if you're a person, God will speak to you. And he will make sure that you hear. So get in the presence of God and say, Lord, speak to me about my situation. Get into the word of God. And let him just highlight and pull out passages for you and promises for you to stand on. Isaiah 55 verse 11 says how powerful those promises are. God says, my word that goes out from my mouth, it will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it. God's saying, I do not make empty, boastful promises. You can stand on every promise that I make. Press in and you will not fall. Whatever the issue is in your life, there is the power of God to defeat it. For every Goliath, there is a stone. For every problem, there is a promise. Isaiah 41, 13 again. For I am the Lord your God who takes hold of your right hand and says to you, do not fear, I will help you. Maybe this is the promise for you today. Take hold of his hand and don't let go. He's promised to help you if you do. That's not an empty promise. As you walk with him, hope will grow and fear will fade. I want to give an example of how important his promises are by something he did for me one day. Quite a few years ago now, one of the biggest battles I had, one of the biggest giants in my life that I had was fear and insecurity. I was a Christian, but I felt worthless. And every time I did something wrong, every time I sinned, every time I failed, I just thought, I'm just so miserable. I'm such a, you know, an embarrassment as a Christian. And I thought, you know, there's no way I'm going to do anything for God in my life. There's no way I'm, you know, going to draw and accomplish anything for God. And it reached the point that, and a lot of things were going right in my life. It wasn't that my life was a complete failure. A lot of things were going right in my life. I'd just met Sandra. And trust me, that wasn't one of the things that was going wrong. That was one of the things that was going right. But you know, sometimes when some things go right in your life, it highlights how wrong other things are. Sometimes if you get a promotion or new relationship starts, you suddenly see in contrast that an area of your life that you've not allowed God to affect, suddenly in contrast just seems out all that more in need of change. And so I went to my brother-in-law and I said, can you start praying for me? Because this is a big issue in my life that I need to see change with. And he said he would. So he started praying over the next few days. I started praying and I was fasting. Within a few days, I was coming back from seeing Sandra and I was coming into Birmingham Station and I was going to get another train. I was coming from on a bus and I was going to get a train from the station. And this word, or two words, came into my mind, pocket Bible. Now, I just thought it was my own words. And so I thought, pocket Bible. Oh, I don't need another one. I've got one at home. There was a Christian bookshop in Birmingham, so I thought, maybe I'm thinking, should I get another pocket Bible? And I thought, no, I don't need one. I'll dismiss that one. I'll just get on the train, I think. So I got on the train. On the train, there was a man opposite. He was thumbing through what looked like a dictionary. Didn't seem really interested in it, but he was just sort of flicking it through. He got off. As soon as he got off, I looked across. He'd left that little book on the train in front of me. As soon as, and this is how I know it's God, apart from the timing of it. As soon as I saw that, God gave me the understanding that that was the pocket Bible, that he'd given me that word before, and that within it was one piece of paper, and on that piece of paper were promises for me. So I got the pocket Bible, held it upside down, emptied it into my lap, one piece of paper fell out of it. There's a few words on that piece of paper, and every single one spoke into my situation, but it's the scripture that I want to share with you. Ephesians 3:12, in him and through faith in him, you can approach God with freedom and confidence. That was so much what I needed at the time. You know, when I needed help to the point that I said to somebody, can you pray with me? And I was praying myself and fasting. God gave me a promise. That's how powerful his promises are. God didn't zap from heaven and say, look, I'll do it for your son. There we go, I'll give you confidence. There we go, I'll transform your life. God said, I will give you a promise that you can stand on for the rest of your life. I've never doubted that promise was from God. I was the world's worst sometimes at hearing God. And that's, I think, why God gave it to me in that situation, because he thought, not even him will think that's a coincidence. He will think, you know, maybe that is a word from God. And I have quoted that verse so many times. I brought that verse so many times before God. And when circumstances in life say that I'm this, that, and the other, or when the devil says to me, I'm this, that, or the other, or people say to me, I'm this, that, or the other, I go to God and I say, in him and through faith in him, I can approach you. I can enter your presence with freedom and with confidence. That verse, in many ways, has saved my life so many times. That's how powerful the promises of God, pardon me, of God are. The stone in David's hand that day had another significance too. 1 Peter 2:6 and 8 says, see, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone, and the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame. Now to you who believe, this stone is precious, but to those who do not believe, the stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone that causes people to stumble and a rock that makes them fall. God has given us a stone that slays every giant. His name is Jesus. We're just coming to the end, and I want to pray with people today. I want to step out in faith today. And I want us to make a commitment, really. If you feel that God's spoken to you today, I want you to take a sort of step of faith. And I want to pray for you. I want to pray about your circumstances as well. I want to pray about the giants that might be in your life. But there's a part you have to play. Just as with my insecurities at that time, God was saying, there's a part I will play, but there's a part that I need you to play as well. You know, sometimes in life we think, who are we to sort of feel that we can stand and press into God? Who are we that feel that we can stand on a promise sometimes? I'll be honest with you, on Saturday morning, I went down into the study and I said, Lord, who am I that I can bring a word like this on Sunday morning? How am I qualified to bring a word like this on Sunday morning? And God just broke me on Saturday morning. I was bawling my eyes out at one point because he said to me, that's the whole point of this message. When David came to where the battle lines were drawn up, he was not a soldier. He was not in the army. He was not a man. He was a boy. He was a lad with a slingshot. He was unarmed. He was unqualified. He had no military qualifications or pedigree, no rank, and he was the least son in his family. He was only anywhere near the battlefield because his father had sent him with food for the soldiers that were fighting. And God said, I used David not because of any qualification he had. I used him because he took hold of the promises of God. That's what God is saying to every one of us in this room. Your qualification is this. Can you reach out with your heart and take hold of the promises of God that I give you? God used the boy who delivered the food to deliver the nation that day. Don't underestimate the power of God. I'm finishing, but there's a couple of there's one thing I want to share before I pray, really. And that's something that I think God showed me and did for me because he wanted me to share it with you. And it had an impact in my life. And it was a bizarre thing, really. But it has made an impact in my life. Sometimes small things make the biggest impacts. And it made an impact because it surprised me. And it got me thinking, a bit like Moses with the burning bush. It wasn't, you know, it wasn't that big. But, Moses saw the burning bush and it intrigued him. And God used that to draw Moses towards him. I was in B&Q of all places. And, you know, these type of things I'm sure can happen at other DIY stores. But I was in B&Q and I was trying to source a set of screws because I was trying to put a door back in Stacey and Matt's, what is now their new house. Taken the door off, put it back on, but it was a bit springy on the hinges. And I thought maybe this screw head is too big. So I went to B&Q and I took one screw with me to sort of find the right packet. So I went down this aisle and there's quite a few different packs and so on in this particular aisle. I was the only person in the aisle and I just looked up to begin looking for this pack of screws. And I thought I could be here for a while when suddenly there was a smack on the floor to my left. And as soon as I heard that smack, and this is how I know without a shadow of a doubt that it was God, because as soon as I heard that smack on the floor, I thought, I know exactly what's happening. It's like God had just dropped into my spirit. I got the screw out of my pocket. I went the 5 meters to the pack, which was in the middle of the aisle, picked it up, and it was a perfect match. Now, I went home, and the question on my mind was, why did you do that? I wasn't praying. I wasn't in a particularly good place spiritually. I wasn't on my way to do something spiritual. There was no reason for God to do that. He did that completely independently of me. He just did it. And I thought, why did you do that, Lord? And it was only after a few days of asking and this thing going in my mind that I felt I had the answer. And God was saying, this is a little measure of what I can do. Press on in and I will show you more of myself. I'll show you more of what I can do. And I want to sort of give that to you today to say, let's not forget how powerful God is. God is a God of such power and might that he can do things so easily, but we need to press in. And I want to encourage you to do that. If you're wanting to respond to the message this morning, I want you to take hold of the stone, which represents the promise of God. In doing so, you're saying two things to God. One, you're saying, Lord, I will take hold of the promises of God again. I will take hold of them and I will take hold of you, Lord, and allow you to guide me. And the other thing it represents is you giving God the permission to take a hold of your life. I want to pray into your life this morning. I want you to be comfortable in this. If you want to stand, you can stand. If you want to sit, you can sit. Do what you need to do to be able to receive. I'm just going to take a few moments to do this. If we can just close our eyes and just really focus on what God wants to do here. So if there are giants, if there are things that oppose you in life, if you know there are situations and circumstances in your life that you just find immovable, that you just can't get through, and you need that breakthrough, you need something in your life to change, then I want you now just to make that commitment to God by holding that stone, saying, okay, Lord, I will grab a hold of you. I will allow you to grab a hold of me. I will grab a hold of your right hand. And as you lead me, Lord, I will follow. I will follow. I will not fear, but I will follow. I will do the things that you tell me to do. I will go the places that you tell me to go. I will be obedient. I pray that God will reveal to you the promises that he wants you to embrace. I pray that God will take you into places that you haven't been before. I pray for a breakthrough in your life. I pray against every fear that's intimidated you. I pray against every intimidation that's come against you, every bit of misery, every bit of despair, every piece of self-hatred, every measure of hopelessness, and every affliction that has taken its stand against you. I break those things, not with any authority that I have, but with the authority that I have been given by the Lord Jesus Christ. I take authority against those things. I take authority against those giants. I take authority against those things that have set themselves up against you in your life and against you progressing in the ways of God. And I break them over you now in the name of Jesus. And I pray for breakthroughs, Lord, in the lives of all of us. I pray, Lord, that we would have new hope. I pray, Lord, that fear would fade and faith would grow. And I pray, Lord, that you would release us, instill faith into our hearts, and most of all, Father, set your promises inside us. Promises that we will not let go of again, but we will take hold of and allow you, Father, to transform our lives. And I just pray for your spirit, Father, just to seal that work. Just to begin that work, but to seal that first step of what's being done. I pray that in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Thank you. I know I've gone a little bit over, but sometimes I get my timing askew. But I do feel, you know, it was something that God wanted me to not to rush in the end. You know, there's no point getting most of the way through it and then rushing it at the end, is there? So thank you for being patient. You can take your stones home. If for any reason, whether for somebody else or whatever, you want to take more, then come happily and get some. Okay, thank you.